You're going to get a break from me today, and you get to hear my brother, my better half. His name is Dr. Mark Gerges, and he is going to speak to us today and the rest of the campaign.
First of all, that was weird. I'm not his better half. Sure he is. I'm the better brother. I wanted to thank again the priests of this church for inviting me. This is my East Coast family, and I enjoy being here amongst you guys. There's always a lot of energy, a lot of inspiration I get from being here with you. You guys are going through a series, and this is, it's like a marriage counseling session. It's been therapy, right? I think every one of us has been in one of those relationships where at one point in your life, this relationship was your obsessing thought. It was like your greatest motivation. It was your source of greatest joy. Those of you who are married or, you know, you might be thinking back, you know, I remember those days when we were engaged and everything was la-la, and like those were the days. And then over time, things change a little, right? Situations happen. Hair is growing where you don't want it to. Hair is falling out where you don't want it to. You know, waists are getting bigger, and you're like, emotions are coming and going. Jobs are getting more stressful. You have less time to do things, and everything's more stressful. And then probably the biggest issue is that, like, kids happen. I mean, kids cannot be understated what happens to a relationship once kids happen. And I'm not talking about the good kid. Everyone has that one kid that, like, when you see them and, like, you're with your spouse, you're like, oh, my gosh, I just love you so much. I'm talking about the other one, the second child. Yeah, my little brother was one of those. It was the one that when you see each other, you want to pull each other out, your hair out, and you're like, why did we get together? Why did we do this? There's all kinds of stresses, and then there's some days you wake up in the morning, you look at the person laying in the bed next to you, and you say, you know what? I love you so much. I love you so much. And I feel like we're missing something. I feel like there should be more right now. I know that you are the love of my life, but right now, I'm not feeling it. And I want to restore it. And it becomes your greatest desire to get back into that relationship that you want to be your obsessing thought, your greatest motivation, your greatest joy. So you go to therapy, you go to counseling, kind of what you guys have been doing here. And you guys talked about what it was like to meet Christ at the wedding banquet in church. You guys talked about humility. You guys talked about obedience. And you talked about, last week, you talked about surrender. Those are all amazing. Today we're going to talk about the most logical next step from all of those. You know, you're going through obedience and humility and surrender, and the next logical step is comfortable love. It's the kind of love where you just kind of sit around, you don't really have to do much, you just kind of relax, and you're just like, we're in love. You just know that you're in love. It's a very calming and soothing state, right? You know, isn't that what we desire in our relationships? That's what we want in our relationships with God and with others. We just want to know that you love them and they love you. And without you making any effort, you don't have to say a word, you don't have to lift a finger, you don't have to sweat a drop. You're just like, I'm in love. I mean, that's comfortable love. That's right. That's what we want, right? I wish that was what Abuna was asking me to talk about. I wish he was asking me to talk about comfortable love. But he says, Mark, the next topic is the kind of topic you give to a visitor who you know is going to come once and leave, and if they don't like you, it's okay, but I can't give that talk. He's like, we're going to talk about suffering. I was like, oh man, I got to talk about suffering? When you come to LA, I'm going to make you talk about like the salt sacrifices in Leviticus or like the genealogy of Obadiah. I mean, I got to talk about suffering here. Why? I'm going to talk about comfortable love. Sorry, but I'm going to talk about comfortable love. Can I get the next slide? Oh, do I do it? We're going to talk about comfortable love. And this is what we're going to talk about. Everyone wants to hear about comfortable love, right? How comfortable are you with being uncomfortable for the one you love? How comfortable are you being uncomfortable for the one you love? Now, we're going to talk about comfortable love, but that really isn't our goal. And you know why? You know why it's not our goal. Comfortable love is sometimes the kind of love that we want to give, but it's not the love that you want to receive, right? Because of how I described it. How would you feel after coming home after a hard day? You had a terrible day at work, your boss is all over your neck, and you got more projects, and you had to drive home, and it turned out it was the snow day, you're stuck in traffic for hours, you finally get home, you walk through the door, the house is a mess, the kids are strangling each other, the dog did a no-no, or like a kid did a no-no, you're not sure which one, and like there's no food in the oven, and you come home and you walk in, and like your spouse is like lying on the Lazy Boy, in the satin pajamas, in a warm, comfortable robe, with the fireplace, Mariah Carey in the background, she's got lime on her eyes, their eyes, I mean, spouse could be male or female, and she's got a drink in her hand, and not an umbrella, not an umbrella, because I know that has a bad connotation on the East Coast, like mint leaves or whatever, and you come in, and she's like, you know, I love you so much. I really, really love you. You know, and since you're up, can you just put the food in the oven and get the table ready? But like, I love you so much. I love you so much. And thank you so much for going to work and getting us food and taking care of the kids and visiting my parents. I love you. I love you so much. And don't forget to put the kids to bed. And you love me too, right? I mean, that's what comfortable love is. And is that the kind of love that anyone desires? Do you think Hollywood is racing to make a movie about that? Actually, they do, but it's a mockery. It's a mockery. It sounds ridiculous because that relationship is definitely missing something. It's not the love that you desire, but I wonder, is that the kind of love that we are giving to God? That we are giving comfortable love? What is comfortable love? Comfortable love is the love that it happens when it's convenient. Yeah, I'll go to church if our schedule is clear. I'll pray if there's time, if there's a comfortable place. Like, if I could do it in bed, under the covers, like, that would be the best. You know, and just, it's got to be when it doesn't bother me too much. Comfortable love, it's usually pretty cold. It's not very affectionate. It usually, comfortable love focuses on me. Like, what did you do for me to make me feel comfortable? It receives more than it gives. And it usually dies out. Comfortable love usually will die out. Unless the situation is where the other person in the relationship has the real kind of love. None of us are inspired by stories of comfortable love. These are not the stories they make movies about. They're not the stories they make books out of. These don't touch our hearts. What touches our hearts is uncomfortable love. It is uncomfortable love. I'm going to call it suffering love. Suffering love is the difference between Prince Charming and Homer Simpson, right? You want the guy, the individual that is willing to give everything for you, be chivalrous, and just go out of their way for you. And I think that's what we want in our relationship with God, or at least what God wants in our relationship with us. I want you to think about marriage. For those of you who are married or are going to get married, there's this wonderful myth. I'm going to tell it to you right now. Marriage is not all about comfort. It's not all about sitting in a jacuzzi every day of the week in a nice sunny place. Marriage is suffering. Marriage is suffering. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. I'm not saying that in a bad way, but marriage is suffering, and I'll tell you why. I don't know a single couple, now they're very happy, but I don't know a single couple that hasn't seen suffering in marriage. And for this reason. To love is to suffer. To love is to suffer. Let's look at what the Bible says about it. You look at the best chapter written about love anywhere. Anywhere is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And after St. Paul says, you can have all these other things, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And he says, what is love? He goes in these sentences, what is love? He says, love suffers long and is kind. The first thing he tells you is, love is patient, or love suffers long. He wants you to know right off the bat, what is love? Love is suffering. Look at this. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Why did they use the word labor? Why didn't they say, you know, something like, I mean, just your work, your effort. When they call it labor, is that something that anyone desires? Oh, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go to labor today. No one is excited about labor. Labor sounds like suffering. But this is the way the Bible describes it. Love requires suffering. And just to quote someone, very famous theologian, Woody Allen says, to love is to suffer. To avoid suffering, if you want to avoid suffering, then don't get into love. But then you suffer from not being in love. Therefore, just realize to love is to suffer. And I think you guys are going to hate me. I know, but it's okay because I'm only here once, then you guys are going to have a Buna Paul. But none of us like to hear that love is about suffering. But you think about it, and when you were in that relationship with the one you love, I think you were all willing to suffer, right? Like you were willing on a very rainy day to give the other person your jacket and run through puddles and get totally soaked, and you would bring the car around so that like the person wouldn't have to get one drop of rain on their hair, so their hair wouldn't jump out into these frizzies that they make horror movies out of. Like you did everything, right? In the beginning, you would be willing to sit and watch like a one-hour show by Martha Stewart on how to make asparagus in a slow cooker with less flavor and more nutrition, rather than watching the NBA Finals. You used to make those sacrifices. You would go to a restaurant that you know you would hate for their sake. You were willing to suffer in all your relationships that you really cared about. You suffered. You did. It was almost crazy love. It was suffering love. And I got to be honest, and you think about it, what is it that really drew you to Christ? What is it that drew you to Christ? Was it that he has great teachings? Or that there's great stories in the Old Testament? What drew you to Christ? Is it not that he suffered for you on the cross? I mean, would you love him as much if he didn't suffer for you? And why did he suffer? I mean, hadn't he done enough already? I mean, he had parted the Red Sea. He could feed 2 million people in the wilderness with manna. He can give them water. I mean, he saved them from the lion's den. He could save them from the fiery furnace. Like, hadn't he done enough? Why did he suffer? Because he wanted to show love. He wanted to show how much he loved, so he chose to show it through suffering. The most amazing images of love I've ever seen involve suffering. When you think about it, you know, there's a church in Texas where they have a heart for orphans. Almost everyone in the church adopted orphans. Like, oh, that's nice. They didn't just adopt healthy orphans. Some of them chose 3 children with disabilities. You're like, wow, it's amazing to just bring an orphan to your home. It's lots of fun. But to bring 3 children with disabilities into your home, what is that? That's going to be nothing but going to the medical doctors all the time and bills and suffering and crying and you know, they're going to just slow you down. You're not going to live what you want. And you're like, but I really want to show love. I'm not worried about the suffering, but I want to show love. You hear about people that are in like concentration camps and like they give their last piece of bread to someone else. There are stories about people that would be in like prisons in communist countries, and it was just amazing. They get fed nothing. They get fed like colored water, and they said if we could count five beans, it would be a good day. But one day a week, they would get bread. One day a week, they'd get a slice of bread. It's amazing how much they loved God, because sometimes, actually every tenth time, they would give that slice of bread to one of the new prisoners who wasn't used to it. Could you imagine getting a bowl of colored water and five beans every day? You get one slice of bread once a week, and every tenth week, you give it away? That's a crazy kind of amazing, amazing suffering love. That's the kind of love that you admire. And I don't think you admire a love where there's no suffering. There's a story of a lady who had a daughter. Daughter was very beautiful. Grew up in her teenage years, was getting all kinds of, you know, offers from guys. And, you know, the mom was telling the daughter, you know, I think you should slow down or whatever. And like, you know, I think your beauty is getting to your head or whatever. And she's like, you're just saying that because you're not pretty. She says, what do you mean? She says, that scar on your face, like that scar, like you're not pretty, like you don't understand me. She says, you know, you're right, I don't understand it anymore. This scar I got a long time ago. See, when you were young, you were playing and you had started a fire. And in order to save you, I had to reach and grab you, but during that, I had to get a burn to my face. The reason why I'm not pretty anymore is because I loved you. How do you think that daughter looked at her mom every day after that? She said, that scar reminds me that you love me. Isn't it the same with Christ? Christ says, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. When he looks at his hand, what does he see? He sees you. When you look at his hand, what do you see? You see his nails. St. Paul, when he talks about Christ, he says this, I love God. He demonstrated his love for me. How did he demonstrate it? While we were sinners, he died for me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He could have left it right there. I live my life in faith in the Son of God, but he says, who loved me. He could have stopped there, but he says, when I think about Christ, I think about the one who loved me and the one who died for me. I don't want you to ever forget that what drew you to God in the beginning was his suffering. When you look at a picture of the cross, it's almost like looking at a picture of your wedding day. Your most cherished picture, you're like, wow, this reminds me of why I love you. Christ chose to have a scar just like that mom. It's a myth that love is all about comfort and convenience. Love is about suffering. And when you want to go back to your first love, I really want you to remember this. What role did God's suffering play in bringing you in a relationship with God? What sacrifices were you willing to make early in your relationship for Christ when you were willing to suffer for him? Next thing. Suffering love sees the other first. When an opportunity arises to do something for the other, convenient love thinks about self. For those of you who have kids, you're exhausted, your spouse is sitting next to you on the couch, you're exhausted, and then some terrible aroma comes into the room. you know that your child has done a no-no. And you're looking at your spouse thinking, whose turn is it? I know I did the last one, but you did four earlier. Or do you say, you know what? I know that you're tired. I see your needs right now, and I'm going to go and do that for you. Suffering love sees the other person first. Comfortable love asks the question, is it the right time for me to obey God? Is this the easiest way for me to obey God? How hard will it be for me to obey God? Do I really want to do it? Do I want to do it? Comfortable love asks questions about me, but you know what? Real suffering love doesn't ask questions with me in it. It uses the word you. It looks at the other person first. You ask questions like, is that what you wish, God? How would you like me to do it? When do you want it? How much do you want? Man, I think every relationship that you're in, if these questions were asked by someone towards you, you would love them tremendously. And if you ask these questions towards the one that you love, don't you think they would love you so much more back? That you're thinking of them first? Suffering love forgets self. Suffering love thinks about others. You ever had to go to the ER with someone and stay up all night? When I was in school, in graduate school, we had this crazy game, this crazy league. It was called volleyball. We actually play volleyball on a racquetball court. It's so much fun. But our team had to play a game on the night before our anatomy final. So we had one guy on our team who was really bright, and he would study knowing that night before the final, I'm going to go play, I'm going to have fun. The rest of us are crammers. We're like, okay, after the game, I'm going to stay up all night, and I'm going to study. Well, the guy that's... and he goes all out. He's jumping all over. He twists his ankle. It looks bad. So someone on the team has to take him to the ER. While they're in the ER, there's like 100 people in the ER. There's people coughing and sneezing and crying. And he's in the ER while this other guy's getting like treated or whatever. And he's like, what am I going to do? I got a final tomorrow in anatomy. And the other guy's like, oh man, we got a final and I don't know what to do. You know, you should go home. And like, but the guy's like, I can't leave without you. And he's like, you know, you go home somehow. And the guy that has the final tomorrow, and he's like, there's 6 inches of snow tomorrow in Michigan, and like, what does he do? He says, you know what? I'll figure it out. I'm here for you. Don't worry about me. I'm here for you. Suffering love thinks about the other person first. So I want to ask you this. When God asks you for something, are your questions about his request, or are they more about your wishes? I want you to think about that. You want to restore that love? Ask yourself, am I looking at God first, or am I looking at me? Next one. Suffering love sees suffering for others as joy. This is the important one, because when I said we were going to talk about suffering, I was like, oh man, do we really have to talk about suffering? I hate suffering. But you know what? True love doesn't see suffering as bad when it's for the one you love. It's a whole different story. For any of you who have been married to someone and they were in their pregnant stages, they got cravings. And it didn't matter what time of the day, no matter what the weather was like outside, I need pickles and ice cream. All right, okay, I'll go get you pickles and ice cream. Okay, now I need bean burritos and ice cream. Okay, I'll get you bean burritos and ice cream. Okay, now I need sushi and ice cream. Like, they need stuff at any time, and you're like, man, is she gonna stop asking me for things? No. The joy that you have when seeing your uncomfortable, very vulnerable, very emotional wife devour pickles and ice cream, you're like, you know, it was totally worth it. Anytime you want anything, sweetie, I would love to do that for you. To see the joy that you have when devouring that, I don't even see that as a problem. It's joy for me to do for you. You ever felt that? Christ did. He says, it says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did you do the cross? It was for joy. You were excited about carrying the cross? I mean, I wasn't excited about the suffering. I was excited about the joy for you. My joy was you, to see you lifted up from sin. My joy will be when I see you standing in the kingdom of God, receiving the glorious inheritance. My joy, I don't care what it costs me, I will do anything to see you happy. Right? Right? I mean, there are some times where you will go to great extents for someone you love, and you're like, I would give you my eyes. Right? I would give you my eyes. Oops. Okay, I think I forgot the verses there. He wasn't excited about suffering. He was willing to endure it for the sake of how happy it would be. Let me ask you this. Do you ever do anything for God with joy? When you do something, there's a fast, there's a prayer meeting, there's a liturgy. Do you ever do things for God with joy? What makes God happy? You obey his commandments. There's the lady at work, you know, the grumpy one that has the glasses and looks down at you, and every time you pass by your desk, she says, by the way, you're late, and I'm going to dock your pay. What does God want you to do? Be nice to her. Be kind to her. That being kind to her makes him happy. You ever love someone you don't really want to love because you know it'll make God happy? How about tithing? What about tithing? You ever get excited to throw money into the offering plate? You're like, you know what? Whatever it costs, God, I'm going to give you whatever. How excited are you to give God money? Because, you know, I'm sure a lot of us, there was a time where you wanted to splurge. You wanted to splurge on the one you love. You're like, I don't care what it costs. Give me the best pair of socks for this person. I'm going to, two colors, you know, just whatever, I will do it. Just give me the best ones. I will spare no expense. You know what? God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. If someone does something for you, the one that you're supposedly in a relationship with, but they do it and they're upset about it, and they're like, man, you know, I just don't want to do this, but here you go. You're like, you know what? I don't want it anymore. I don't want you, keep it for yourself. But when you do it out of joy, they're like, wow, you must love me so much because you're willing to do anything for me. I want you to ask yourself, what do you think you could do to put a smile on God's face? What do you think you do grudgingly that you could do with more joy for his sake? Think about that long and hard. You're going to make him so happy when you do something that you normally don't want to do and you always do it with a grumpy face, when you do it with a smile. I want you to identify something. Next thing. Suffering love sees no cost as too big. St. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he says this, and if we could say this towards God, that would be amazing. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your sake. I'm willing to give what I have, but in the end, I'm willing to give myself completely. There's no cost too big for you. Look at the next verse. St. Paul was talking to some people, and you know, one of the guys, he sees a vision from the Holy Spirit that whoever's belt this is going to like suffer, and this is St. Paul's response. He says this. He says, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. He says, but none of this moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received? He's like, you're telling me that I'm going to suffer tribulations and chains everywhere I go? That doesn't bother me. I don't care. I want to finish my race. I want to show my love to the one I love. Last thing. St. Paul says this, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. Indeed, I count all things for the loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, that I might gain the one I love. St. Paul, in all these instances, is saying, I will expend anything for you. When God asks you to give something, you ever say, well, you really want me to go all the way over there? I mean, that's a lot. You ever heard that song back in the day, I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be with you? That's like a tremendous cost. And then when God asks us to go and talk to that person, you're like, you want me to go all the way over there? You want me to tithe a little bit more? I mean, like, how much? I mean, let me see if I can really afford to give you this, God. This is too precious to me. God says, really? I want to see how much you're going to do for me. He says to the rich young ruler, I want you to keep the commandments. You're like, okay. He says, I can do that. Don't kill. I don't kill. He says, don't commit adultery. Okay, I don't commit adultery. Don't steal. He's like, okay, I can do that. He says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. What does he say? No way. You've asked too much for me. Are you telling God that? You've asked too much for me? Because the disciples said this. Well, before that, he says, to you, I want you to do your quiet time. You're like, okay. I want you to be kind at work. Okay. I want you to not judge hard. Okay, I'll try. I want you to carry a cross. Like, whoa, you want me to carry a cross? What happened to, you know, doing quiet time and praying and reading my Bible and coming to Light and Life meeting? And like, I thought that was good enough, right? Christ says, how much are you willing to spend for my sake? Are you willing to carry a cross? I mean, it doesn't mean much today to us like it did back then, because I wonder if Christ was telling them, I want you to carry your cross, while they saw someone carrying their cross, being whipped, being humiliated, being shamed, suffocating to death. And Christ says, I want you to do that for me. He says, if you don't carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. And then they said, you know, we've given all for you. You know, there are sometimes people tell their loved ones, I would die for you. What have you told God that you would be willing to do for him? What have you told God that you'd be willing to do for him? So, I want you to think, when you compare God to your possessions, your comfort, your popularity, what would you spend for your relationship with God? What would you spend? I know, I'm getting to the end here. Last thing, suffering love suffers with the other. Suffering love sees the one they love suffering and chooses to suffer with them. Nothing brings two people together like suffering together. You ever see a spouse going on a diet and the other spouse says, you know what, I'm going to go on the same diet as you? You ever see one spouse has cancer, they're going to go through chemotherapy and they're going to lose all their hair, and so the other spouse shaves their head? One of the most inspiring YouTube videos I've seen, I just saw the other day, and I love this story, but it's a story of a father and a son, where the son asks his dad, Dad, will you run a marathon with me? He says, sure, I'll run a marathon with you. So they train together, and they run a marathon, and then he says, Dad, will you run another marathon with me? He says, yeah, sure, I'll run another marathon with you. He says, Dad, will you do the Ironman triathlon with me? Do you guys know what the Ironman triathlon is? It's a 2-mile swim. It's a 100-mile bike ride, finished by a marathon. He says, Dad, will you do that with me? He says, sure, son, I will. You're like, that's amazing. You don't know the whole story. See, his son is developmentally disabled in a wheelchair. And when he asks him to do this, he says, Dad, are you willing to suffer with me and train and pull me on a boat in the water, then carry me and drag me on your bike, and then push me for 26 miles up a windy mountain? Are you willing to suffer that with me? He says, sure, son. When you see this on YouTube, it is unbelievable. You're like, wow, they suffered together, and that is the greatest love I've ever seen. One of our friends, the husband lost a job, and the wife wasn't working for 7 months. They had no income. They're worried, and you know what? And they said, you know what? That was the best 7 months of our life. Every day, we were together. We were suffering, but we did it together. We lifted each other up. The Bible says this: rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. How callous would it be if you didn't weep for your spouse's family member that passed away? You ever think about that? The one you love, something really breaks their heart, and you don't mourn with them. You're like, this is probably not the best time for me to tell a joke. You're like, I need to share their burden. I wonder if we're ever going to wonder what Christ weeps for. We ever going to weep for what Christ weeps for? Do you ever ask God what burdens your heart? He says this in 1 Peter. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Rejoice when you share in his suffering. Find it joy when you partake in the cross. You guys have heard of Father Bishoy Kamel. He was a man that loved the cross. And he had this prayer and this contemplation, and he used to pray to God, make me like Simon the Cyrenian, that I might carry your cross with you and lift your burdens. That prayer just melts my heart. Dear God, I want to be the one that carries your cross and lifts your burden. Well, where is Christ suffering now? Where do you think Christ is suffering? How could you suffer with Christ? Very easy. There's many that are hungry that need to be fed. There's many thirsty that need to be given something to drink. There's a lot of lonely people that need to be visited. A lot of naked people, not only physically, socially, emotionally, that need to be covered. There's a lot of people in prison that need to be liberated. You want to suffer with Christ? Suffer with the poorest of the poor and lift his burden. Do something. All right. The talk that I've been talking about is voluntary suffering. It's a type of suffering you do out of your heart. Sometimes suffering comes to you, and you guys will discuss this in your small groups. I'm going to just run through these really quick. What does suffering do? It does four things. It proves my love for God. God wants to see how much you love him and see how much you're willing to do for him. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested, though it is being put on a test by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. Your various trials are a test for you. God wants to see how much you really love him. Some of us are saying, what could I possibly do for God? Sometimes God puts you in a situation that may not seem pleasing. Some people get into a difficult situation like an illness, a loss of a job, and they say, God, where are you? You left me. And God's like, this is your chance to show you how much you really love me and trust me. Don't see suffering as a bad thing. Next thing is, suffering is used by God for good. Look at this verse. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, it's kind of like building up your immunity. You have to be exposed to the illness before your body comes up with a defense against it. Sometimes God allows you to go through something like fighting a lion and a bear, like David had to do before he could fight Goliath. Sometimes you have to, I know that David killed the lion and the bear, but he must have gotten hurt somewhat, right? It must have hurt a little bit. God uses it to teach you something for you to be a better person or for some greater good. Joseph gets sent to Egypt as a prisoner. He's in the home. He's like of Potiphar. He gets accused for doing something he didn't do. He spends more time in prison. Like he lives a miserable life. And in the end, when everything is all done, his brothers come back and they're like, "We're so sorry." And Joseph says what? "You meant it for evil. All that suffering, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I remember when I had a brain tumor about 3.5 years ago. Like, oh man, that's not good. You would think not. But it was amazing. The couples in our church that week said, "I appreciated my spouse more that week than I ever have before." People were praying, God bless them, for me more than they've ever. They're like, "I don't remember praying like that." Although, and my brother and my wife always say, "Mark took one for the team." There was good that came out of something like that. Suffering is a chance to prove your love to God, and it's a chance to be used by God, and it increases your love for God. St. Paul says this verse, and it drives me crazy. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" That's suffering. He says, "Nothing is going to separate me. I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Man, how'd you get there? How did you get there? Well, I've been through some trials, and I realize that through my trials, if I'm going to suffer, it's for the right. I've made the decision that I'm going to do this for Him. And so I'm going to bear everything, and it will show me how precious Christ is to me. Because if He's not precious, what am I going to do? I'm going to let go. But when you endure more and more for His sake, you'll be like, "You know what? There is nothing that will separate me from Christ." Last one. Suffering is always rewarded by God. Here on earth, definitely. And in heaven, even more. The sufferings of this world, he says, you can't even compare sufferings of this world with the glory that you're going to receive. Suffering is a difficult topic, but it's a beautiful one. Every loving relationship that you love, there's suffering. I want you to just change your mentality. Show your love to God. Don't be cooped up in a box and say, "You know, I love God, I love God, I love God. I hope you do stuff for me. I love you, God. I thank you, God." God wants you to have the kind of love that is willing to sweat for Him. When was the last time you've been tired for God? He wants you to have the love that is willing to bleed for Him, where it says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed against sin." He wants you to have the love that's willing to shed a tear for Him. He wants that love that doesn't count the cost as being too big. He wants the kind of love that just gives and gives. Because if you remember, when you look at His love, and you look at His scar, and you look at how much He suffered, you're saying, "Dear God, is there anything more I can do?" I promise you, if you are willing to suffer for God and you will find it joyful, you will go back to your first love. I pray that you continue to go through this series of marriage counseling and finding your first love, and that through this you become made more purified, and it's a bond that will never be broken by anything. God bless us all. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us, I thank you so much that you spared nothing You gave yourself completely for us. I know there are times where I forget, I take it for granted. But dear Lord, your love, your suffering love has inspired me, and I hope it has inspired all of us. It's your suffering that drew me to you, dear Lord, that I know that you would die again just for me if you had to. But I know your suffering was enough. I thank you, dear Lord, and I praise you and I glorify you, dear Lord. I realize I haven't been wanting to suffer for you recently. I've been wanting to live a comfortable Christianity. I haven't wanted to sweat or shed a tear or shed a drop of blood for you like you did for me. Dear God, I pray that you would encourage our spirits. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to find the joy in taking up a cross with you. I pray that you would give us the opportunity to be like Simon the Cyrene, under the weight of the cross, carrying it with you, dear Lord, looking at your face and seeing your love pouring out. I pray, dear Lord, that although our relationships were not once what they would be, I pray, dear Lord, that you would be patient and that you would restore them again. I pray, dear Lord, that you would renew all those emotions, all the commitments, all the desires for each other. I pray, dear Lord, I just pray that you would form that bond that will never be broken by anything. Bless this group. Let your spirit always dwell within us, dear Lord, and encourage us and draw us closer and closer to you. I ask all this in your precious name and for the sake of your precious blood, which could never be forgotten. The intercession of St. Mary, St. John, St. Mark, and all your saints, hear us, dear Master, as we, your beloved children, cry unto you with one voice, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen.